Good morning. A couple of things before I get into the message. Sherry talked about it in the prayer. All of you know who Kat is, right? She had surgery this week, right, Roger? And I want you to keep her in your prayers. One of the things they did is for this little four-year-old child who is always smiling, and we see her pulling herself and in her wheelchair, going through stuff that I can't imagine, and I really have thought a lot about it this week. I can't imagine my own body going through what she does. She's in a body cast, and she will be in a body cast for the next 6 weeks. And in that time, they have to try to keep her in a position that's not very active, not a lot of movement, but she needs to be able to watch TV and some of these types of things. She'll be in the hospital for 3 of those weeks, and then she comes home for 3 of those weeks. I just ask you folks, remember this little child in prayer. She's part of our family. And we love her, and just hope that there's healing there. Tammy's in Chicago this morning to see her, and Roger filled me in before service. But you know, this is family. This is family, and let's remember them, and just don't forget. I guess that's the best thing I can say is don't forget. Just keep her in prayer. How many this morning are distracted? Your mind, you're having a hard time right now, at this moment, getting into the service, getting into the singing, and ready to worship. How many of you are thinking of other things right now? Let's be honest. I'm honest, okay? I'll tell you what, that's not good. That's not good. And what I hope for the church, and this isn't the message, but what I hope for the church is that this will be that place that you can come where you can sit and for an hour let your mind be focused on God. Not on what you're going to have for dinner, not on what you're going to do this coming week or what you've done during this past week, not on the struggles. And it's so interesting because as Sherry prayed this morning, it was the same thing I kind of want to mention here based on some conversations I've had with some others this morning. So what I'm going to do is I want us to just take a moment in prayer. And the only thing you're going to hear from me is at the close of the prayer, you're going to hear me say amen. This is your alone time with God, okay? And all I'm going to ask that we do is just in silence. There's no music playing. We don't need it. The music comes from God. But would you just take a moment and bow and say, God, take the distractions away just for an hour. Take the distractions away so I can focus on the service today and I can be set free from those things that often complicate our minds. So just for a few minutes, you'll hear me say amen and then we'll get into the message. Just bow your heads. Amen. Can you think of a person that you admire? We're not going to call for names. We're not going to ask for names. But can you really think of a person that you admire, somebody that you really, really respect? as you think of that person, and maybe a name comes to mind, but as you think of that person that you tend to admire, what is it that makes you admire them? What is it about them that draws you to them? What is it that kind of makes that connection, I guess, really what makes them attractive? A lot of time when we think of people that we admire, we look at skills or we look at abilities, and oh, they have this great skill, they've got this great ability, they can do this. Man, I wish I had that, and I just really admire them for the way they use those skills. Sometimes it's looks. Sometimes it's looks, it's like, boy, I wish I looked like that. Yeah, you know, I see these guys on TV that have the perfect bodies, you know, at least to me, the perfect bodies, all muscle, and they got the six-pack, and yeah, no, if I wish I looked like that. Anyway, but sometimes it's looks. Sometimes it's looks. But you know what? Have you ever known somebody that had the good looks, had the great job, had tremendous skill, but they had a rotten attitude? Nobody likes them. Why? Nobody likes them because of their attitude. I know an individual that's a young lady. She's very attractive, extremely, extremely educated, extremely intelligent, and she really should be sitting on top of the world, but there's one thing about her is that her attitude is rotten. And what happens is when you look at her, you can see, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, okay? But when you look at her, you can see this beautiful individual. When you talk to her, you can hear the intelligence and know how sharp she is. But then when you really talk to her, you find out how arrogant and self-serving she is. And suddenly she's not quite so appealing. Attitude. And attitude is what draws us to people. Attitude is what helps us to talk to people and to be with people. Now, I want you to hold on to this idea of attitude. The next few Sundays, we're going to be talking about managing his resources. And when we talk about that, that's called stewardship. Okay, I want to give you a definition. So if you have your pens and pencils, you can write this down. But I know most of you will memorize it as I say it here. But let me give you a definition, all right? Listen carefully. Stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. I'm going to say it again. Stewardship, definition. Stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities. We're all given abilities by God. And we talk about spiritual gifts at time, and that goes even beyond it. But we use God-given abilities to manage God-given resources. That's money, that's time, that's effort. All of it goes into it. God-given resources to accomplish, and all, this is the important part, God-ordained results. That's stewardship. Luke 21, beginning with verse 1, it reads like this. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All of these gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. how is it possible that so little can become so much? I want to share with you Jesus' arithmetic. You know, years ago, and I don't think they do it anymore, years ago they talked about the new math. You know, the new math, and that's way back when I was in school. They may have even newer math now, but to me, one and one still equals two. The new math thing I don't quite get, but Jesus' arithmetic even made, you know, to most people, made less sense than the new math. Because Jesus' arithmetic didn't focus on what was given. Now listen to me. His focus was not on what was given, but what was given up. You see, it was attitude, not abundance, that was important to him. It was attitude, the attitude of the giver, not the abundance of it. And attitude, when we talk about stewardship, attitude is the key. Now, some people have the idea that when we start talking about, you know, church and stewardship and offering, that the way the thing works is me and some of my buddies get together, you know, and we say, okay, Sunday morning's coming, and I want you guys to line up and get these offering plates, and I want you to just, you know, come through and grab all the money that anybody has and put them in the plates, and we're going to go off and we're going to do something fun with it. Well, you know, that's not how it works. And by the way, if that's your attitude, that's not the right attitude to have. Attitude is everything. Liberality is determined not by the amount of our possessions, but by the disposition of our giving. You see, giving really is not a function of a cold or cold body parts, but it's the result of a warm heart. The result of a warm heart. That God has touched. That God has done something special in the heart of that person. And the attitude is there that says, I am giving to a cause greater than myself. I am giving to something that is beyond me, something that God has ordained and God has put together. There's a reason that it says you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Luke 10, and this is really our primary passage this morning. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. They were always trying to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, now by the way, it's kind of strange because this would not be a road that the Samaritan would normally travel because they were not really accepted in that area. So it's kind of strange it was a Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Folks, there's three attitudes here that Jesus shares with us in this story. And these are our solid principles and the attitude that we have towards stewardship. The first one is this. It's real simple. The first one is, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Attitude number one. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him out of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The robbers! What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The thief! What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And what the thief did, what the robber did, is he took everything. He took all that the man had, and even his clothes, he stripped him down and left him laying on the side of the road to die. It's an attitude of greed, an attitude of a sinful flesh. I preached a sermon one time that had to do with stewardship, and stewardship has a lot to do with ownership. So guys, stay with me on this and as we work through it and try to understand. But ownership basically is this. God owns me. He owns you if you have given your life to Him. God owns me. God owns everything that I have. I am nothing more than a manager. And someday, I'm going to get off this planet, and there's only one thing that gets off this planet with me, and that is me. I can't take all the money of the world. I can't take all the good deeds. I can't. None of that goes with me. I'm the only one that gets off. So I'm only a manager. Everything belongs to God, and that means everything is temporary. And the truth is this, I should be thankful. I should have an attitude of gratitude for what's entrusted to me. I am so thankful too for many things. And when we start looking at it, we can go beyond just money. God has given me a beautiful, wonderful wife that's been with me for almost 35 years. I think we'll make it. He's given me two wonderful children that even today love to be with mom and dad and like to come home and have that whole thing going on. He's given me a beautiful, wonderful congregation of people that I love and I feel like they love me. I think you do. He's given me so much. But see, I'm just the manager. If I'm the owner, then my attitude is one of pride. If I'm the owner, I look and say, look and see what I've done. Look at the beautiful amount of money that I've built and the mansion that I've built and the cars that I drive and the places I go and the things that I do. I'm the owner and I did this and nobody helped me and I got here and it's me. I own it all. But guess what? When you have that attitude, you die, it's gone. None of us takes it with us. The owner attitude. And the owner attitude brings about that pride. I have built my kingdom. Oh, nobody could be that vain. Yes, they are. And I've talked to them and I've run into them. And they think that this great kingdom that they've built for themselves is permanent because it's mine. But folks, it's only temporary. Everything they do is to please themselves. Let me ask you a question. If you made $500 this week, how much is God's? Huh? $500. Anybody else? Very good, Barb. Some people will say, oh, 10%. That's wrong. The question was, how much is God's? All of it. It's all His. Because He gives it to us. And we run into people and they say that I am going to love God with 10%. Boy, look at me. Here I am. I'm going to love God with 10%. 10% is His. 90% is mine. Everything is good. Well, listen, every breath, every life, every blessing all comes from God. 100%. It all comes from God. But somebody just has the wrong attitude about it. And the ones that have that attitude of it's all mine, they're going to do everything they can to take it and keep it. Second attitude. And this is what we saw with the Levite and the priest in the study. And the second attitude is this: what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Remember the attitude of the one who said, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. That was attitude number one. Now we look at the Levite and the priest, and they're saying, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Luke 10, start with verse 31, says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. Well, they're not going to rob him. That wasn't their thing. They had no intention of doing that. They see the man, and it's like, oh, hey, somebody's laying here, and he's stripped naked, and he's beaten, and he's bleeding, and he's really in rough shape. I'm going to just move over here so I don't have to step over him. Now, this is a priest. This is a Levite. This is somebody that cared for the temple. And you know, it's kind of one of those times where Jesus kind of talks negatively about the priests or about those who cared for the temple. And that's what the job of the priest and the Levite, that's what they were doing, is their job was to care for the temple. And they had a set of rules that they had to live by as far as the temple went. They couldn't deviate from those rules. This is how you take care of the temple of God. And they lived very much according to the law that was given by Moses. But Jesus' grace and Jesus' love, listen, it was even above the law. Some people like to think that the law is above love, but it isn't. Is there anything worse than a legalistic Christian? You ever met one? A legalistic Christian, it's a horrible thing, and their attitude is a horrible attitude because they're saying, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it no matter what. Period. And they go through life, here's the rule, here's the rule, here's the rule, here's the rule, and they don't really fall on the grace of God. They don't really look at the love that God has shown them. They mess up in all of that, and it's follow the rules. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. But they live the good life. They go through life hoping that, you know, they don't really want to hurt anyone. They don't want to break any rules. They don't want to make any enemies. They keep to themselves. They kind of treat life like it's a picnic. What's mine is mine now. Okay? What's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. And you ever go to a state park or somewhere for a picnic? And this is kind of how these people think. They go out and they'll put the tablecloth down and then they'll bring out the food and, you know, they're at the park and when everything's finished, they take all of the leftovers and the trash and they put it in the trash can like they're supposed to. They clean up the table, they fold up the tablecloth, they put everything away and when they're walking away, they look back and they say, you see, I didn't bother anything. I didn't litter. I didn't leave a mess. And it looks just like it did when I found it. Wow, that's a nice person. Think with me. Who put the table there? Remember, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. So it's still all about me. But who put the table there? Who planted the tree? Who built the restrooms? Who put the trash barrels out? Who's going to replace those trash barrels? You see, the thing is, everything we enjoy today, everything we enjoy today is a benefit from God or a blessing from someone else. All of the things that we enjoy, it's either a benefit from God or a blessing from someone else. One lesson says, I'm responsible for not only me, but for you, for the next generation. That's what we want to start learning, folks. It's not just about me and taking care of myself and making sure that I clean up after myself and making sure that I'm a good person. I ran into a man, and I think I shared the story with you down in southern Indiana. And that was his statement. I'm a good person. I've built my home. And I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And it was very much, it was all about him. And I don't need anything else. Look what I've done. But the teaching we want to learn is that I'm responsible not only for me, but for the next generation, for you. You know, we really do enjoy this wonderful facility that we have here because there were people before us that had the vision to build it. Somebody said, I want a church in Freeport, Illinois. Now, if you look at the history of the church, you can see how this started way back in the 60s. And there was this vision cast to put a church in Illinois. Well, the vision got kind of squelched. They came to Freeport. They asked a group of people if they would like to be a part of starting a church here in Freeport, Illinois. The people said, yes, we would be very much interested in doing this. 7 years later, it still hadn't happened. They came back and they asked the people again. They said, we would like to start a church in Freeport, Illinois. Would you be interested in being a part of that? And we know you folks, you know, are tied with churches of God. They wanted to do this. And the people said, yes, we'd love to do this. Still didn't happen. 3 years later, they come back and they say, now we're ready. We want to start a church in Freeport, Illinois. Would you be willing to help? Would you be willing to be a part of it? And guess what? The people said, we found other churches and we're very happy. But somebody still had the vision that there should be a church right here. And through a whole process, a man by the name of Binkley, Pastor Binkley, came to the area, and this church was founded, was started. Because of that vision. And we're here today because they said, I'm going to build a church for the future. I'm going to build a church that somebody else is going to be able to enjoy. You know, I used to love when I worked with conservation. One of the things I really enjoyed doing was planting trees. And every time I go to Mount Carroll, and I'm going to tell you something. If you drive from Lanark to Mount Carroll, as you come into Mount Carroll, on the right-hand side of the road, you'll see a bunch of pine trees. I planted them. Before you get to Mount Carroll, you may or may not recognize it, but know what it is, but before you get to Mount Carroll, on the left-hand side of the road, you'll see a beautiful, beautiful walnut plantation. I planted those. Actually, you can go pretty much all over northwestern Illinois, and I've planted trees. And you guys say, well, what's the big deal about that? I love trees. I do, and anyway, the other part of it is this. I really enjoy planting them, but I also want to leave something for future generations. Do something a little bit better. And so planting trees, it just kind of extends things out. Folks, That's planning for others, planning for the future. The third attitude that Jesus shows in our passage is quite simply this. What is mine is yours. What is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Okay. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus' words were this. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Whole new attitude. Now, as we read this story, there are 3 drastically different attitudes, but there were also some similarities. Let's look at the similarities for a minute. All of the men saw the same problem. Hey, look at that guy. Wow. He's been beaten. Yep, for sure. He's naked, can tell that. He needs help. Yep. They all saw the same thing. They saw that the man was needy. Some said, and some say, I don't have the opportunity to be a giver. And they walked around the other way and just kept going. You know, there's always opportunities to give. And the poorest of people give. They look at the man and they think, and I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too much of a hurry. You know what? We hear that about people doing things in the church. I've never figured that out, how we can fit all the things into our schedule that we do during the week, but we can't block out time for God. And people say, I'm too busy, I'm too busy, I'm too busy. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't get there, I can't make it, I can't make it. We can make it up out of bed in the morning. We can make it to our jobs during the day. We can come home in the evening and mow the grass. We can go to baseball games. We can do anything that needs to be done, but block out some time for God? I'm just too busy. Just excuses. They all had reasons. The Samaritan, he comes walking along. He was in an area that he probably shouldn't have been in. He was on a road he probably shouldn't have been on. He was in an area where there was a lot of prejudice against Samaritans, and this was not a good thing. But he stops and he sees this man who is hurt and needing help. And he says, I'll give up my donkey. I will give my time, I will give my money to help this poor man. You see, your attitude is way more important than your ability. Kind of ask yourself, what are you doing with what you have? I've had people say, you know, Pastor, when I win the Mega Million-Dollar lottery, I'm going to pay off the church mortgage. Sure you are. Sure you are. If people don't see fit to give in lean times, they're not going to give in great times. See, God gives tomorrow according to what we are doing with what he has given us today. We're taught that if we are faithful over a few things, we will be put over many things. Remember, as I started, I said, think of a person, somebody that you admire, somebody that you think very highly of. And then I said, what drew you to that person? And I think if we're honest, it's their attitude more than their skill. Attitude is way more important than position. The priest and the Levite, they were up here. I mean, they were kind of very respected people. And they were in a position where they should have wanted to help. They didn't. Your attitude is more important than timing. We always say, well, it's the wrong time for me right now. I just can't give. Or it's the wrong time of year, Pastor. You know, we just did this. We just did this. Taxes are coming due. And for the priest and the Levite, you know, their timing was probably better than that of the Samaritan businessman. Jesus developed a right attitude about stewardship when we love God supremely. Okay, God says this: love me with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. God says, love me first. You'll love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll give up the legalistic attitude. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Folks, here's the thing. Quit looking. Quit looking for things to do to serve God. Quit looking and start working. There are things to do, and I'll be happy to share with people things to do and how, you know, we're getting ready to plant the garden again. We're planting the garden in town this year, and you know what? I hope we have people willing to come out and help with that. We had a great time with it last year. This year, we're going to have the garden right here in town. It'll be a little easier to get to, and we're really looking forward to what's going to happen there. There's so many things that you can do, but you just got to quit looking and start working. You want to do something great for God? Just start doing. Start doing. I'm going to give you an assignment this week. And you have to decide if you're going to accept the assignment. But the assignment is this. What I want you to do this week is one, I want you to look around and see who needs help. Who needs help? Now, let me tell you something. You don't do it like this. Listen, if I can do anything for you, call me. You'll never get a phone call. If you really care, you look and see what the needs are, and you meet those needs. We don't get it by going up, and I see that at funerals all the time. Oh, if I can help you, give me a call. You look, you see what the needs are, and then you start helping fulfill those needs. Maybe somebody could stand a babysitter for an evening. We're getting lots of babies. I love babies. But maybe somebody could just stand a babysitter for an evening. Maybe somebody would appreciate it if they just got a phone call and said, hey, you know what? Would you guys like to go out and do something? I'll watch little whoever for you. You know, as you look around, we have people that aren't here today. I miss them. I miss them. I hate Sunday mornings when Sunday mornings roll around and there's people that aren't here because I love you guys. But maybe they need a phone call. There are those who, and I'm not going to mention names from up here, but you guys can look around and figure it out. There are people that haven't been here for several weeks. I talked to a young couple just this week. one of the comments that I got was, you know what, Pastor? You're the only one that's called us. Now, I've called them several times over the past few weeks. You're the only one that's called us. You know, and I say, boy, we'd sure like to see you in church because people really do miss you. Pastor, if they miss us, then why are you the only one that's called us? Maybe somebody needs a visit. There's work to be done in the church. There's things that can be done around here. I'll tell you what, we're responsible for this wonderful facility. Many hands make light work, folks. Who needs help that you can say, I'm going to give. I'm going to give. You're going to eliminate the excuses. So your challenge this week is a simple challenge. Do something. Is that fair? Is that fair? Those of you who are still awake, nod your head yes. Would you please? Do something this week. Do something that you don't normally do. Step out of your comfort zone. Volunteer to help somebody. Volunteer to visit somebody. Let them know they're missed. Make a phone call. Do something. As we begin talking about stewardship and going through this whole series on stewardship here for the next few weeks, folks, do something. Definition: stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. You will be amazed at what God does as you put forth the effort. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we are here today, Lord, we just miss those who are not with us. Father, we know that there are those who are suffering. There are those who have had surgery this week, and we lift them up to you and pray for healing. Father, we pray for Kat, that she would just be made comfortable and be able to somewhat understand maybe the things that are going on. But Father, I pray that as a church, that we would become good stewards of all things. That we would realize that everything that we have has been given by you. And that, Father, what is ours is yours. And we hold nothing back. Father, I pray that this week we would accept that challenge to do something, to move outside of our normal thing and to do something for somebody in a way to uplift them. Father, I just ask that we would become the stewards that you want us to be, and maybe we're not there yet. But Father, give us the heart, give us the spirit, give us the will to do this. And Lord, we just lift it to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.